So let us open up our Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 3 as we pick up with verse 8, because Paul has been challenging, as I said, the Judaizers and asking that question, what is it that makes us righteous before God? What is it that makes us pure and white as snow before God? Is it the law of Moses? Is it keeping the law of Moses? Or is it our faith in the Messiah? He begins in verse 8. He says, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Speaking of the Messiah here. And then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So he's saying here that God foresaw that his salvation for all people. He knew what we would need, and he told Abraham he's going to bless all those that follow after him who believe in the Lord. And God knew of his plan from the beginning, from Genesis 1:1, or before that. It was an eternity before time. And the Lord wrote the Bible to show mankind that righteousness comes by faith. Even in Abraham's day, it's for Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles don't have to become Jews in order to come to faith in the Messiah. He says, in you all nations shall be blessed. And through faith in God, and certainly through Abraham's descendant, his biological descendant, which is Jesus. Jesus came from the Abraham line. Now, this good news here was given to Abraham centuries before Jesus came. And the Judaizers in the early church are simply wrong to try to force the law on the Gentile believers. And the true children of Abraham are Jews and Gentiles who've believed in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And, you know, when we believe in God as Abraham believed, because he believed that it was through faith, we receive that righteousness of God through faith in him. And it's true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. So he's saying the law is a curse. And the reason it's a curse is because we can't keep it. Nobody can keep it. It shows us certainly good moral behavior, the law does. And it's good for to have an orderly society on earth. But it doesn't get us to heaven. And Paul is showing this contrast of the curse of the law in the blessing of Abraham, his faith. And he says, you know, why is the law of curse? Of course, it's because nobody can keep the Ten Commandments. And then the Jews added to that 613 other precepts to make it more clear. In fact, in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, said, cursed is he that confirms not all the words of this law to do them. So the only way to be justified in the law is to keep all the law, but nobody can. Sounds like since one part of it curses you, no one can keep all the law. And then in that sense, the law becomes a curse instead of a blessing. I mean, think about it. What if God gave us a message here what if he gave us a bunch of righteousness laws just for our little fellowship here? Like, you have to come to church every Sunday and Wednesday. Well, I guess I could do that most days, you might think, most of the time. Okay, here's another one. You have to sit down for the teaching. Well, that's pretty easy. I can do that, yeah. Here's a little harder. You have to stay awake for the whole teaching. Well, it's starting to get harder now. And then another law, you have to remember everything that's taught. Well, I don't know if I can do that. I have to pay attention through the whole thing. Well, if I'm awake, yeah, I can do that. So it gets to harder as we, and then you have to apply everything that's taught to your own life. Do I have to? Well, it's kind of getting harder. I don't know. Not only that, you have to teach it all to your family too. And then after service, we'll rotate. You have to have everybody over to your house and have a big fellowship dinner.
I can't do that.
And then there's one more thing. You know those light bulbs you have in your house? You can only change them by jumping up in the air and twisting as you jump to take it out and put it in the same way. Well, that's silly. I can do almost everything except the jumping and the twisting and the feeding stuff. So you see how we can get laws. We can get laws that we can't keep. Those are silly ones, I realize. But Habakkuk says the just live by faith and not by law. And Paul wrote to the Galatians to explain this. It's all about faith, not about what we do. It's not about how well we perform. So we can imitate God's righteousness by trying to keep all these rules, the law, but that doesn't make us righteous or right before God by trying to do that, all that. So don't choose what you'll do for God to get to heaven. There's a reason for that. Isaiah hit a lot of good points in the prophet Isaiah. Of course, the Lord gave them to him. He says in Isaiah 64:6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Sin has taken us away from God. And simply believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, he justifies. He makes righteous. He doesn't leave a record of sin behind. God, remember what I did last week? I did it again. No, I don't remember that. I've chosen to forget it. He doesn't have it. It's as if it never happened. Just as if. That's what justified means. Jesus Christ is the great justifier. And boy, that is good news. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, cross being that tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the law is a curse, because we can't keep it. We're saved from this curse by Jesus, who hanged on a tree. Now the Jews and the Gentiles can be saved by faith. And again, you know, we know that the law is a curse because you can't keep it. You're being told to do something we can't do. And those who try to keep it are cursed because they think it's going to work. But they can't. But Jesus, he took the curse, the punishment of sin upon himself, becoming a curse for us. And he's actually quoting out of Deuteronomy here, verse 21-23. It says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So Jesus took the curse of sin, so we don't have to. As believers, we don't have to. In Romans 8:1, Paul addresses, he says, for there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit, but after the flesh. So God has a great value toward us. He values us very highly, and he gave us his word. He knows who you are. He made you. He redeemed you. He bought you through the cross. He paid the price of all of our redemptions. So the cross of Christ frees us. That was the point Paul's trying to get to the Gentiles, or the Jews and the Judaizers. He's freed us from the curse of the law. He's freed us from the law, from the curse of sin. And his shed blood is sufficient to do that. Verse 15 says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man annuls or adds thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not into seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In other words, there's not a lot of ways to get to God. It's one seed, there's one way. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot annul the covenant, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So he's saying God made a promise to believers through Abraham. In Genesis 22:18, it says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, he's talking about all the nations in the earth. Not just the Jews, but all the nations. He made a promise that a blessing would come through his seed, not seeds. I was watching something the other day and interviewing some guy, and he said, well, we know that all roads lead to God, just different roads, that's all. It's not what the Bible says. And he speaks of a specific descendant here of Abraham, not all his descendants, but his promised Messiah, Jesus. And since God promised inheritance and blessing through the Messiah, he's not going to overrule that promise with the law that he gave Moses on Mount Sinai 430 years later. So the law doesn't change God's promise. We can still see God's heart. In Jeremiah 20:11, he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. In Matthew 5, in verse 17, Jesus said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill the law. And in Matthew 9:13, he says, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If we're righteous, we don't need to have a Savior. And I like what Luke 9:56 says, for the Son of Man has come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So we see a consistent message here of love and salvation for the lost. Because we're all lost. We're born lost. Verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So he's saying the law was given for a purpose. The purpose of the law is to show God's holy standard. It's to show mankind's natural innate rebellion against God's holy standard and mankind's inability to keep God's holy standard. Also shows mankind's inability to save himself and herself in our need for a Savior. And to mediate, to have mediation, you need at least two people to be faithful to the agreement. The law requires that mankind do something to please God and to be faithful to that. It requires our faithfulness to God. But that's not trustworthy in the keeping of the whole law. God's promise requires only God's faithfulness. This is his point here. It's God's faithfulness that does it. That is trustworthy. Now, John 10:28. Speaking of God's faithfulness being trustworthy, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone, anything, any created being, it says any man, pluck them out of my hand. Actually, in the original text, it says, neither shall any pluck them out of his hand. And that's something you can trust, because it's the word of God. Verse 21. Is the law, then, against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So he's saying, is the law something that's contrary to the promises of God? If any law gave life, then the law could save souls. But we have a problem. We as humans all have a sin nature. We're fallen creatures. We all need Jesus Christ. We all need that Savior. So he's saying, you know, the law is not evil. It's not some cosmic trick of God that he gives one promise and he tricks you later and gives another promise. God is holy and pure and perfect. The law is holy and pure and perfect. The law is God's requirement for perfection. The problem with the law is that mankind is not holy and pure and perfect. In case you haven't noticed, sorry to tell you that, but because of mankind's humanity being not holy, pure, and perfect, the law doesn't give life. The law doesn't take us to heaven because we can't keep it. If we could keep it, it would bring righteousness, that purity. And sadly, many Jews are going through that today, doing it. But sad, and we also know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we continue to, in thought, word, or deed. So the problem with the law is it requires obedience. It requires submission to the flesh. And the flesh really wants to rule. You can see what I mean. We will have pot faith dinners again, but you know how it is when the meal's over, we're kind of sitting there. Oh, boy, that was good. The stomach's full. Oh, the desserts. Forgot about the desserts. They're out there on the table. And I walk out, and there's all this brown food and chocolate. And the flesh wants dessert, and the stomach's saying, please don't put any more food in me. But the mouth is saying, feed me. I want to taste some more. And the stomach says, please no. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what we do next at that point depends upon what we feed. You know, feed the spirit or feed the flesh. There's an old Hopi Indian's story, I think, about he was telling about how the chief says, I got these two dogs inside of me and they're fighting. One is ravenous and wants to eat and kill everything in sight. And the other was very gentle and sweet and forgiving. And he says, wow, which one wins? He says, whichever one I feed. So, good principle. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, our teacher, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So he's saying what it says here is the law, it was to point us to Christ, our source of true justification. Looking unto Jesus, it says in Hebrews 12, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus began our faith. The Holy Spirit drew us. He gave us our faith. The Holy Spirit came in us. He will finish it. In fact, in Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He began it. He's doing it. He's going to continue to do it. Trying to be good enough for God is not good enough. We should still try it, but it's not good enough. It doesn't work. No, does it? It doesn't work. We all fall short of the glory of God because our flesh is weak. When I was in high school, I was a high jumper. Watch. See that? Aren't you amazed? The world record at that time was 7 feet. The high school record was about 6'2". Actually, Johnny Mathis. You ever heard of Johnny Mathis? He held the high school high jump record for years. He may still, but I was jumping about 6 inches below that, so I was not anywhere near any records at all, but I couldn't get close to the world record, couldn't get close to the high school record, and keeping the law would kind of be like putting the bar at 10 feet, say, okay, Cardi, go on over that. I can't even kick it. I can't even touch it. Not good enough. My ability to jump over a 10-foot bar is kind of like saying, keeping the law and staying sinless. Forgot to silence that, I see. But that it's not just occasionally, it's being sinless and keeping the law and thought, word, and deed every moment of my life. I never did put the bar at 10 feet. I did have a high jump pit in my backyard. My dad worked at a wood mill, so he bought a load of sawdust, and I would jump into that. And to me, that was a soft landing as a teenager. Today, it would hurt. But anyway, it's all about faith. Believing, we are to believe it, present it, give it away so others can come to faith. That's called the Great Commission, and that's what we're called to. Verse 26, he says, for you, as we go to the end of the chapter, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Children of God, you're a child of God if you have faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we can put on the armor of light, spoken of in Romans 13, the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6. We can put on immortality, spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? We're a new man. We're a new woman, according to Ephesians 4. We can put on Christ here in Galatians 3:27, so that others can see the hope that lies in us. It's important to know who we are. Not keepers of the law. though it's a good way to hold together a society through those moral laws. We should be keeping them. But it's important to know who we are. We're redeemed in Christ, free from the curse of the law, as Paul said here, because Jesus became that curse for us. And now we can live free in Christ. And God's promise of blessing to Abraham gets passed down to all believers who have that same faith, who place their faith in God's Son. And that should give us rest, because that's something we can do. We can actually believe. Can't perform so well. Hebrews again 4:9 says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. So we can rest in that. Chapter 4. We'll go through, 11 verses. So we're going to talk about heirs, those who inherit and those who are slaves, grace and the law. Now I say in verse 1, now I say that the heir, the inheritor, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all. In other words, if you're a child of a rich parent, you don't have any really great advantages over the ones who serve in the house. You don't have your hands on the money, in other words. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So while a child is a minor, not an adult, doesn't have the responsibilities of an adult. The children or a child of a wealthy parent will one day inherit, say, all the dad owns, but his heir, he will be his heir or inheritor. But while they're children, they're just taught as children. Their inheritance is real, but it's not really in their hands yet. The idea is that a wealthy heir here, an inheritor, has no real power as a child. It's just watched over by others and tutors and governors or whoever it may be, and maybe taught how to handle it by parents. But boys in that culture had a definite coming of age when a boy stopped being a boy and started being a man. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish thoughts. It's a good thing to do, to put away childish thoughts. Childlike behavior is okay, but childish is not too good. And they have bar mitzvahs, bat mitzvahs for the girls, Jewish boys and girls. It shows that it's that time has come where they've put away childish things. And Paul is trying to get the Galatians past the law, basically, that says you get what you deserve. You do good, you get good back. You do bad, you get bad back. Well, that would be nice, but it doesn't always work that way, does it? Fall short of God's grace, because our good doesn't save us. Our bad doesn't actually condemn us. The bad thing we can do is reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's blessing comes for his own reasons. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and 9, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How far are the heavens from the earth? We can't even measure it. That's the point. God's grace is really a simple principle, but it's difficult for many to accept. Think about in Luke 23, we've got Jesus in the middle and two thieves on either side of him. And one of them says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you get into your kingdom. And Jesus says, verily, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. What good had he done? How many good deeds had he done hanging there on the cross? He believed that's what he did. The Jews were heirs to many promises from God, but they were under the law. They had to perform to gain God's full inheritance, or so they thought. And God doesn't want us in bondage to the law or the world. We must be separated from the world. And when I say the world, that can be anything that interferes with our walk with God, anything that separates us from God, anything that causes us to disobey him. That's the world. And separation isn't isolation from the world, but it means contact without contamination. We have to have contact with the world to be light and salt to the world, but we don't let the world contaminate us. We need to be that salt and light for them. verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, in other words, when the perfect time arrived, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Here's the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. He was God's Son before he was born to Mary. In other words, he was in eternity as God the Son before he put on flesh and was born to Mary. He was sent from heaven where he was living at the time. It's spoken of in 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice, or full forgiveness for our sins. He came at the perfect time, when the world was perfectly prepared for God's Son to enter. God sent his Son, the Messiah, born a Jew to a Jewish girl, raised under Jewish law. And he came to redeem people from the law, from under the law, from bondage to the law, to liberate, to free his heirs from their bondage. And truly, they were in bondage to the Roman government. But more importantly, they were bound to the law that they couldn't keep. They were bound to sin, which they couldn't stop and they couldn't atone for. I mean, there was a spiritual hunger that people had, didn't really probably realize why it was there. So it was, God knew it was that perfect time to come, for Christ to come. And Jesus came to redeem, to purchase back those who were under the law. Like someone being purchased out of a slave market, bought out of a slave market. And that's what we are. We're all slaves that were under the bondage of sin, and were bought by Christ out of the bondage to sin and self. And now we're adopted sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe. But God doesn't just save believers. He makes us part of his family. He adopts us. He brings us into the family with the privileges of biological children. And he says in verse 6, and because you're sons and daughters, of course, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He sends God's Holy Spirit into our hearts. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So as believers, we have God's Holy Spirit in our hearts. We can call God Daddy. In other words, it's an intimate relationship we can now have with him. And if you've never had an intimate relationship with a dad, you can now, your spiritual father. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. Believers are God's adopted kids. Jesus, of course, always was a son. But we have been set free. It's free from that bondage to sin and self. Doesn't mean we don't sin, but we're free from that bondage to it. We're forgiven. We inherit God himself. Our birthright as believers in Jesus Christ releases us from that slavery to sin and judgment. I remember being a slave to sin. It gives us the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts. It gives us a family status as heirs of the Creator, of God. Now, we're going to finish with these verses, 8 through 11. Howbeit, or however then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and the beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. It's another way of saying, have I done all this for nothing? So he's comparing this liberty in Christ with the bondage to some of these false teachers. He says, you know, this bondage was natural. You might even expect it back before you knew God, when we believed the false teachers, when we served false gods. But now you have this knowledge of God, and it should set you free. Why are you going to put yourself in bondage again? which the Galatians were doing, Jesus plus, it's important that we know God, but it's also more important, I think, that God knows us, and he sees us as heirs, inheritors of his grace through that faith in his Son. There's a relationship here now. It's not just a distant admiration kind of thing. We have a relationship. Even the demons know God, but the Bible says they tremble in his presence. They are not inheritors of his grace. They're not made in the image of God. They have no faith in his Son. They have no saving relationship going on there. It says that the Galatians turned again to the weak and beggarly elements. They accepted this legalism of staying under the law, of Jesus plus the law. They accepted this works relationship with God. I gotta at least be good to do it. Well, you should be good, but that won't get you to heaven. They were believing still in this cause and effect relationship with God. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. Sometimes the people that are doing the rottenest seem to be benefiting the most. You just watched part of a video on Enron. Remember Enron? It was this big corporation in the 90s that built billions of dollars out of people. Many people got rich off it, and I think 10,000 people lost their jobs when it collapsed. But we need to be careful, because it doesn't, the law in our behavior, the behavior we need is to profess faith in Christ. That leads us to salvation. That makes us righteous in Christ's sight. And it's only faith in his Son that does that. And what happened was, Paul had taught this to the Galatian church, but now they're stepping backwards. They're moving backwards away from the truth. And sometimes legalism can look like spiritual maturity. Oh yeah, we all dress up in suits when we come to church. And you know our dress code. You better dress. We won't let you in the door. So, you know, that we can, well, we only drive these kind of cars. We live in this particular neighborhood. You only eat this kind of food. You know, got to pray three times a day. And, you put yourself under a lot of rules. Even Spurgeon said, he says, the more I try to pray at certain times during the day, the less effective I am at it, because I can't keep that up forever, because things happen. Some of the most immature Christians that we have are the legalists, the ones who think they're so mature because they're going through all the right motions, doing all the right things, and they're pointing their fingers at those that are not meeting their expectations, commenting on their immaturity, bringing people into bondage. And Paul says, you know, we got those people here, but their attitude is beggarly, because they don't use the riches of God's grace. Instead, they bring people into bondage. And it's sad when it happens, but it happens all too often. We have this God-inspired book here to see the weaknesses of that belief system that Paul was trying to point out to them, to see the error of their ways, to avoid repeating their mistakes, to understand God's grace is so great that he accepts us anyway. And then we have that wonderful salvation message of good news, and we believe it, we can share it, that salvation comes through faith alone in Christ alone and nothing more. Jesus plus nothing more. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. It's not by what we do, but what we believe. It's not by how we perform, but who we are, Lord, in Christ. So thank you for that, Lord. And thank you that you put the faith in us, Lord, that you draw us, that you save us. You continue to sanctify us, Lord, and that you continue that work until the day of Christ. So, Lord, what a wonderful plan you have. Help us, Lord, to fulfill your call on our lives, personally and particularly, Lord, and as we bring the gospel of grace to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.